Sister Rosalie and I are just really find it a blessing to be here with and to have Ann along with us has even been a larger blessing, and I think we just especially enjoy the long evenings of fellowship with the brethren. It's just really get to know each of you, and it's just a wonderful thing to do to have those long breaks in the fellowship in the evening. It's kind of interesting that Brother Dan mentioned the scripture in his talk, and it's kind of blends into where we're going, so it's kind of neat how the Lord overrules those sorts of things. But the title for the talk today, again, is Because the Days Are Evil. Our theme text for this consideration is Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. As the Heavenly Father reveals the heights and depths of His character and the harmony and beauty of His plan, it truly satisfies our longings as nothing else can do. Think of the opportunities we will have to assist the world if faithful. With the incredible blessings promised the faithful of this age comes also the test. We must be proven faithful at heart no matter what pressure may come to bear upon us. As we grow and develop, the Lord will be asking the question, can this one safely be given the divine nature? We should be asking ourselves, can I safely be given this death-proof existence? We hope to consider a few questions that would help us not only to better evaluate our own progress in this direction, but also to stand against the wiles of the devil. Today we will consider in depth a few of these lethal ways the adversary may attempt to beguile us. As his time grows shorter, the darts of the adversary and his emissaries may grow even more subtle and more deadly. We will also consider the promises. Under such circumstances, the promises are vital. Thankfully, the Heavenly Father will be coaching and directing our affairs. We truly need to learn not to lean on our own strength. We need to realize our own utter helplessness and weaknesses so that we lean wholly upon the Lord and look constantly to Him for guidance and support. As we, the Lord's children, thus learn to wait upon Him, to us is fulfilled the promise, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not be faint. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Satan will use all the tools in his disposal, so we must be very alert to the encroachments of the world and the flesh. Reprint 1798. Only by continued vigilance can the new creature keep the old in abeyance. To gain the victory, we must not only put on the armor of God, but we must be heroes in the strife and wage an aggressive warfare upon the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and all the foes of righteousness. We should remember Peter's denial of our Lord and the lessons we can gain through his experiences. We should ask ourselves, do I properly watch and pray? Remember the night that the Lord was betrayed, Peter was amongst the most self-confident of the apostles. He said to the Lord, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Yet he ended up denying him three times that night, even cursing. We read in F-189, Peter was sifted and almost failed. But being clean, true at heart, he was enabled to come off victorious. Judas also was tested, and he proved to be unclean, willing to sell the truth for earthly advantage. The incident with Peter should be encouraging to us if we ever fail in a similar manner. We see that Peter was reinstated, but the Lord must be first in our hearts. Better yet, we should also watch and pray. For the remainder of the hour, we're going to consider six ways the adversary may attempt to beguile us. We will also consider how the world and the flesh interact in this beguiling. 1. Some he beguiles with flattery, pride, and ambition. 2. Others with misdirected energy, which gradually leads them away from the narrow way. In a word, distraction. 3. Others he attracts with the pleasures of this present life. 4. Others with ease and popularity. 5. Some are seduced through too great a reverence of human teachings, human authority, subserviency to creeds and theories. And finally, 6. Temptation comes to others along the line of disloyalty to God and to the leadings of His providence. As always, we should judge ourselves and not others in these matters. And if we see even beginnings of these things in our heart, we should act quickly and decisively to correct them. Let us now look in detail at each of these ways the adversary may strive to draw us away from our goal. 1. Some Satan beguiles with flattery, pride, and ambition. Again, some Satan beguiles with flattery, pride, and ambition. With the world, the tendency is to do all in their own name and for their own credit and glory. But this must not be the case with us. Such an attitude would bar us from the kingdom. With us, matters are much different. We are ambassadors for Christ. Colossians 3:17 tells us that whatsoever we do in word or deed should be done in the name of our Lord. Reprint 33:30 is a favorite of mine on this. It very clearly states that the class which the Lord is now seeking will be composed only of those who have such an appreciation of the Lord and His grace that they will take delight in crediting all the honor, all the praise to Him. Not only honor and praise for salvation, but additionally credit for any kind deeds or benevolences or services they may be able to render. They will be glad to do something in His name to the glory of Him who did so much for them. As 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What have we that we did not receive? All that we have was given to us. If we have any opportunities for benevolences or services, it is because the Lord has given them to us. If we make progress in character, it is because the Lord has given us not only the principles, but also the experiences to develop that character. If we have any knowledge of His plan, it is because the Lord has opened our eyes to it. Truly, what have we that we did not receive?" We want to be on the alert for even small beginnings of pride. Pride is like a fire. It becomes increasingly difficult to put it out as it grows. If there is a small fire in a wastebasket, it can be snuffed out quickly. If it spreads to the whole room, it is much more difficult. If it spreads to the building may be totally lost. The danger with pride is the fact that it is one of the most difficult to notice within ourselves. Brother Barton has given us a few tools to recognize this foe of pride. He asks, "Do you have pain whenever you make a mistake?" "Yes, whenever I make a mistake." "Is it whenever you make a mistake or when you only happen to make mistakes that other people know about?" Why, I don't have any pain when nobody knows about it." "Then pride is your trouble." The man who has pride in his heart is not free. He is in bondage of the worst kind. If called upon to pray, he's not free to utter his heart's feelings. Pride makes them think too much about the congregation and too little about the Lord. If some other brother presents a view different from his own, he would not be free to find out what view was correct. No matter how much better or stronger the other brother's arguments are, pride would keep him from accepting them. We would be in bondage, he, rather, would be in bondage to his own pride. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 28:25. He that is proud of heart stirreth up strife. If we find ourselves in the midst of a lot of contention at work, at home, or even amongst the brethren, we should think of these scriptures and remember that it truly is only by pride that there is contention. We should carefully consider our own heart, and if there is continual contention in all three areas, at home, work, and with the brethren, we should get down on our knees and pray and look long and hard at our own heart. If we find even traces of pride, we should act decisively. Then, if we find others telling us we are wrong, regardless of how kindly or harshly they may have done it, we can thank them. If it is unclear whether they're right or wrong, we can still thank them and let them know that we'll consider what they had to say. Most issues are small enough that no response is necessary. In fact, silence may be the most helpful. But if the issue is important and we are clearly right, we can still thank them for their concern and in a teachable attitude express our own understanding of the situation. As Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. But if we do not have this teachable attitude, our pride can cause contention in an opposite direction. If, in these situations, we find ourselves thinking that we know more in 5 minutes than they will ever know in their whole lifetime, we are in dangerous ground as far as pride is concerned. And if we show this, or anything like this, in either word or tone or manner, we will be increasing the contention in a reverse way by unnecessarily offending them. We can battle this pride by looking at facts in our own situation. We should consider our own faults and how we battle them day after day and realize that this person may be likewise battling. We should remember that all are fallen, some in one way and some in another. Things that are easy for one are hard for another. We should consider how foolish we must look to the Heavenly Father and yet how patient He has been with us, even when we fail over and over again. We should also remember His kindness and mercy in those situations. Then, we should carefully look for the good in this person, especially areas where he may be better than ourselves. Everyone has some good character traits or some area that stands out. And even if we don't readily find these, we can give him the benefit of the doubt that they do exist. Now for our second consideration. Others Satan beguiles with misdirected energy, which gradually leads them away from the narrow way. Others Satan beguiles with misdirected energy, which gradually leads them away from the narrow way. In a word, Satan often beguiles by distraction. If we are being driven by any activity to the detriment of our spiritual welfare, and if this activity is taking more and more control of our life, we're being beguiled by Satan. Luke 21:34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. In reprint 50:55, the pastor gives us a very solemn illustration. One day, a man expressed how he longed to serve the Lord and the truth on a full-time basis, but he went on to say how he had a wife, and how he understood that the Lord holds him responsible for the care of his wife. He said, "I could not think of going out and leaving her dependent, but if the Lord in his providence should ever send me money so that I could go without my wife suffering any serious inconvenience, I would be very glad to go out and preach the gospel." The Lord took him at his word. He was then a bookkeeper, but the Lord opened the way by the death of a member of the firm for him to become one of the principal partners in that firm. Without any effort at all, he prospered financially until he was worth at least $500,000. That was a lot of money back then. It's a lot of money now. Later, he was asked for his assistance in a very serious matter. He said, "Sure, I would be glad to help no matter what the cost." A position had opened up in the Lord's work that only he could fulfill. There was a great need for this service, and his attention was drawn to what he had said years before and how the Lord had fulfilled his part. But with eyes streaming, he answered that he was so bound to his business hand and foot that it would be impossible now. As the article further stated, according to his own words, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches had bound him both hand and foot. He was bound by the very thing he thought would free him. It is not for us to judge individuals. We don't know the full end of this story, nor all the details, but the outward signs were not good. Regardless of its full outcome, it serves as an illustration to us of what to avoid. We want to avoid getting entangled in earthly affairs. We should be ready to serve in small ways, even if we don't have the opportunity to serve in large ways. We want to be careful to not carry our earthly responsibilities to an extreme that would be displeasing to the Lord. There are much more subtle ways we can get entangled. We want to look even for small beginnings of these in our own hearts and minds. I'm sure we have all had the experience where we are planning a day and decide that we will first accomplish all the earthly responsibilities, and then we will be able to study or accomplish some spiritual opportunity. What happens? My own experience has been that I kept finding more and more earthly things that needed to be done, and by the end of that day, no time was left for spiritual things. Now, for a day or two, this is not bad, but even then, we should be directing our thoughts and prayers heavenward as much as possible. But if it continues for weeks and months, Satan has got us where he wants us. In order to survive spiritually, we must carefully plan time for the spiritual things. We should be buying back the time on a daily basis. In Acts 17:11, Paul commends the Bereans for searching the Scriptures daily. That's daily. We should do likewise. Proverbs 2:3-5. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the reverence of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. We should never forget how natural Israel, instead of bringing their best animals for sacrifice, eventually began to bring their sick and lame animals to sacrifice to the Lord. How unacceptable, how offensive this was to the Heavenly Father. Each of us should ask ourselves, Am I reserving the best time and energy for spiritual things or for earthly things? Reprint 29:67. If we give way to the inclinations of the flesh, its appetites and desires, it will consume all there is of time and opportunity, strength and influence, and leave nothing for the new creature. If we find ourselves being driven by any activity at the expense of our spiritual welfare, and that activity is taking more and more control of our life, let us with determination begin to reverse the course immediately. These are the very tests that the Lord is using to demonstrate our degree of love. The greater our love for the Lord and for the righteousness, the greater will be our zeal in snatching time, opportunity, and influence from the flesh and consecrating it to spiritual things. Now for our third consideration. Others Satan attracts with the pleasures of the present life. Others Satan attracts with the pleasures of the present life. Romans 13:14. Make no provision for the flesh. Our society is immersed in materialism and madly seeking after the pleasures of this life. Our course must be in marked contrast to the world in this regard. Our wills must be determined if we're to be successful. If we turn and begin to pamper our flesh and begin to give ourselves more and more to self-gratification, we will quickly lose the prize for which we seek. How transitory are the things of the present life? We can begin to gauge if we have any tendencies along this line by considering where our minds center when we have 5 minutes of rest here or 10 minutes of rest there. If our minds constantly or consistently return to earthly things, watch out. We're being seduced. Colossians 3:2. Set your affections on things above. If we strive to return our mind to the truth and its application, meditating on it, our hearts and minds will quickly become more and more Christ-like with each passing day. One of the many ways we can do this is by acting on the promise in Proverbs 11:25. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. It is in the service of others that we ourselves grow. The more we love the truth, and the more we'll want to share it with the brethren, the more we will want to assist them. And the Lord has arranged it such that in the sharing and assisting, we ourselves are growing. So if we are calling and writing letters to the isolated, diligently preparing for meeting, if we're assisting those in need with both temporal and spiritual help, our minds will be focusing more and more on the heavenly things. But this watering should not stop there. We also have opportunities of bringing hope and cheer to many in the world. What a blessing we have in the truth. What a hope is laid out there for all mankind. How the world is groaning now more, even more than ever before. While it's not time for the world to know the truth in full, the Lord is using the time of trouble to plow up the soil. He is preparing the hearts of mankind for the kingdom. So we now have opportunities to plant seeds for the kingdom, as well as to engage in the replacement work that remains. First volume, page 342. The troubles of this day of Jehovah will give opportunity for preaching the good tidings of coming good, such as seldom afforded. And blessed are those who will follow the footsteps of the Master and be good Samaritans, binding up the wounds and pouring in the oil and wine of comfort and cheer. The assurance given such is that their labors are not in vain, For when the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Isaiah 26:9, unquote. This sharing of the truth with others brings these wonderful truths more and more alive in our own hearts and minds. This, in turn, leaves very little room for the transitory things. But the opposite is also true. We have many warnings that if we cease to witness, we will lose the truth. Reprint 5489. Is this wonderful message, this message that the like of which is never before granted to men or angels to tell, burning within us? And are we speaking it forth? We're to tell it in our actions, in our words, by the printed page, by pictorial presentations to the eye, and in every way that the Lord shall give us opportunity. If we refrain from telling the glad tidings, the result will be that the fire of God's Holy Spirit will become extinguished within us. Unquote. Reprint 3199. The very object of our being called into this light is that we may let it shine. If we do not let it shine, we are unworthy of it, and the treasure will be taken away, and we will be left in darkness. And finally, reprint 5602. The divine command was that we should preach the word, not until the close of the Gentile times, but until the church would be completed. To the extent that we love and cherish the truth, to the extent that it burns within our hearts, we will share it with our friends and neighbors near and far. This sharing of the truth will in turn be filling our minds with its beauties. In the 5 minutes here and the 10 minutes there, our minds will return to the truth instead of earthly things. Also, as we mentioned earlier, if we make use of our various opportunities to serve the brethren, this too will be focusing our hearts and minds on the important things. As Matthew 6:19-24 admonishes, we will be proving that our treasures clearly are spiritual things. Our course will truly be in marked contrast to the world, a world that is immersed in materialism and madly seeking after the pleasures of this life. This leads us to our fourth consideration. Some Satan beguiles with ease and popularity. Some of these things sound similar, but there are some differences. Some Satan beguiles with ease and popularity. Ours is an upstream battle. The world is heading the other direction. If we abandon the fight, even for a moment, we'll begin to drift back downstream. Reprint 1944. Awake, my soul, stretch every nerve, and press with vigor on. A heavenly race demands thy zeal, and in the end, an immortal crown. The Christian course of self-sacrifice cannot be one of ease and continuous smooth sailing. There may be a calm now and then, but storms and battles are the rule. He who courts ease and peace at the expense of principles of truth and righteousness, or who is so indifferent to the value of those principles that he fails to study to discern them in order to defend them, is not a faithful overcomer of the cross. Neither think the victory won, nor once at ease sit down, thine arduous work will not be done till thou hast gained thy crown. Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Let the fire burn, let the dross be consumed, and see to it that in the heat of the flame you remove not the living sacrifice from the altar. And finally, 2 Timothy 2:11-12. For if we be dead with him, we should also live with him. It goes on to say, if we deny him, he will also deny us. The scriptures indicate that many of the great company strive to gain both the approval of the world and the approval of the Lord. How can we be alert ourselves to the beginnings of this in our heart? And then, how can we quickly remember and apply this lesson when it really counts? It may help to remember the illustration of the brambles found in Pilgrim Echoes, page 353. Remember that both the Lord's goat and the scapegoat went outside the camp. The difference between the two was that the Lord's goat was dead. But how different was the scapegoat? When it was pulled through the thorns and brambles, how it would be pained. When the wild beast appeared, it was fearful. Suppose a brother is talking zealously to a man on the street about his faith, the glorious things he's found in God's Word. While he is trying to assist that man, others nearby are laughing and scoffing about his faith. But he is so much in earnest that he does not notice the unkind remarks. He does not notice the thorns. He's like the goat that was dead. Another brother, when he's talking to neighbors about God's Word, is not as dead as he should be. He notices the others laughing and scoffing, and it hurts his feelings. He notices all the brambles. If he continues, he may become, through fear of death, all of his lifetime subject to bondage to other men's opinions. Hebrews 2:15. Now, the fact that we might have such an experience does not prove that we will be of the scapegoat class. But if we do not progress, that could change. These tests of character may come in many ways. We must be alert and remember Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. We must be willing to sacrifice the approval of all others if we would retain the approval of God. Brother Morehouse gives us an illustration of how to best set our course in matters like this. It is the illustration of the city street. If a man walks down a busy city street in a zigzag fashion, looking in all directions, he's going to bump into many people. But if instead he knows where he's going and walks with a determined stride toward that end, others adjust their course accordingly. We should be like this man and let others know where we're going. As always, we should strive to set our course to cause as little difficulty to others as possible. But at times, we will be asked to do some things that are clearly wrong. We should let others know that we will not participate in compromising truth and righteousness. We should also let them know that we do not appreciate impurity of any kind. For instance, things like unclean and harmful jokes should not invoke smiles and laughter from us. This will assist them making necessary adjustments. Our hearts and minds must be fixed on doing the Lord's will at any cost. Truly, we cannot expect ease and popularity. Now for our fifth consideration. Some Satan seduces through too great a reverence of human teachings, human authority, subserviency to creeds and theories, etc. Again, some Satan seduces through too great a reverence of human teachings, human authority, subserviency to creeds and theories, etc. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And finally, reprint 44:48. We fear that too many are in this attitude of leaning on others whose fall might bring them disaster. While not ignoring the value of books and sermons, we have nevertheless urged upon all the necessity of proving to the extent of their ability every item of truth which they receive. The armor which the Lord provided is to be put on individually. even while having respect for the agencies the Lord used to give us the truth, even the seventh messenger, we must prove it. We must make the truth our own. B 171. While many may prefer to take a statement without the trouble of verifying it from the Scriptures, this will not be the case with a real truth seeker. He must, so far as possible, by tracing all the connections, thus convince himself of the truthfulness of the account presented. We should know what we believe and why we believe it, and be courageous and uncompromising in declaring the truth which has so blessed our hearts and lives. Psalms 91, verses 1 and 4. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, in other words, he who remains in the holy of the tabernacle, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Notice this last statement. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. In other words, this is saying that the truth is our protection. When issues arise where there have been or will be doctrinal differences amongst the Lord's people, as painful as these experiences can be, they provide excellent opportunities for growth and character. They bring to the forefront how important it is that we desire the truth and the Lord's will with all our hearts. The Lord will use these situations for our testing. There will be a temptation to fit in with those with whom we have the closest contact. There will be the temptation to let others do our studying for us. The temptation may come out of too high a regard for individuals and leaning on them instead of the Lord. Or the temptation may come out of fear to study the issues too deeply, because the truth may cause others to look upon us in disesteem, or may cause the breaking up of some of our fondest ties. There may be the temptation to say, "I don't know, it's too hard for me," so we would fit in with everyone. On the other side of things, there may be the temptation to decide before we have gathered the evidence, before we have become fully persuaded. We all learn at different rates. We must not unduly pressure each other, even out of love and concern, to decide issues before we're able. Force and intellectual coercion are not the Lord's methods and does not accomplish good for the one involved. These things must take place within each individual's heart and mind for them to have the benefit. The spirit of the world may lead one to strive to accomplish through Satan's methods rather than our Lord's methods. The results can be devastating. Reprint 2654. If an elder or leader of the company of the Lord's people be self-assertive, dogmatic, imperious in manner, tone, or look, the effect upon the company under his influence is to produce bickerings, rivalries, ambitions, strife. 1 Timothy 6, 3-4. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. This wrong spirit is extremely contagious and harmful. Even small amounts of it may have a wide effect. Satan may be striving to seduce us not only in doctrine, but in character. Truly this is the spirit of the world. We should carefully study to understand the Lord's method. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Just as a dogmatic, self-assertive manner may produce the same in others, So a meek and gentle, teachable manner will encourage others to be likewise teachable and humble. The pastor has an excellent article touching on this in reprint 5699. Reprint 2446 regarding James 3:17 further contrasts this heavenly wisdom with the earthly. We must remember that our fallen frame may further tempt us to err on the side of being self-assertive and forceful by nature, or our fallen frame may tempt us to err on the side of compromise and peace at any cost. In either case, we should be careful not to take up the world's methods, but our Lord's methods. We should be striving for the standard that is set before us in the Scriptures. If we're rightly exercised, a unique character will be developed that is firm for the right, yet that remains humble, teachable, and gentle. Let's never forget 1 Peter 3:15, marginal reading. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and reverence. In all these things and more, the Lord is watching, is coaching us, is testing us. Now for our sixth and final consideration. Temptation along the line of disloyalty to God and to the leadings of His providence. Again, temptation along the line of disloyalty to God and to the leadings of His providence. One of the adversary's methods of attack is well illustrated in the fall of our first parents. Satan planted doubt concerning God's character in their minds. Lack of confidence in God was one of the elements that led to Adam and Eve's disobedience. Reprint 5184. Mother Eve should have resisted the suggestion which came to her through the serpent. When the suggestion to eat came to Father Adam, apparently the thought came also, you may as well join with her in partaking of the food. It will be better to die together, for there will be no pleasure in life without her. Adam stopped to reason on the matter, but he did not have a sufficiency of knowledge to prevent him to do so successfully. He should have said, God knows, He arranged it. What He has said is enough for me. I will be true to Him and trust the results to His wisdom and love. We too have not a sufficiency of knowledge with which to reason on some subjects, even if our reasoning faculties were fully developed. Therefore, we must exercise confidence in God. Satan will be allowed to test this confidence. He will be allowed to test our obedience under severe circumstances. Will we be submissive to God's providences, or will we be full of self-will? We must learn not to be alarmed at Satan's onslaughts. Instead, we should look at these onslaughts as opportunities for increased faith. We must remember that greater is He that is on our part than all they that are against us. The two lions in Pilgrim's Progress illustrate this principle. An account of this can be found on reprint 5184. While walking in the narrow way, Christian beheld two lions, and for a moment he was terror-stricken. Earlier, two other travelers, Mistrust and Timorous, had been driven back and had passed him going the other direction. But now, Christian stood before the lions. Christian decided to go forward. When he came near, he found that the lions were chained. He took the porter's instructions and stayed in the middle of the path, and he found that there was just enough room for him to pass between the two roaring lions. Faithfulness in trial develops overcomers. The Lord is seeking those who will remain loyal under trials and difficulties and thus develop characters pleasing to Him. At times, for a moment, we may feel as the psalmist expresses it, Psalms 55, 5-6. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. But if we did this, we may be proving ourselves disloyal to God and His providences. Instead, we should do as Christian did and go on. Psalms 55:22 continues, Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Philippians 4:19, God shall supply all your need. We have covenant to set aside or crucify our wills or desires, no matter how good and wise our own will may appear to us. We must trust the Lord where we cannot trace Him. Trusting that these experiences are best for us, let us follow through and prove faithful to our covenant by remaining on the path. Hebrews 13:5 says that our Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. In time, if faithful, we will find, as Christian found, that our lions are chained. Our adversaries may roar, yet they cannot injure the new creature. The new creature may develop even when our outer man is perishing. Romans 8:36 through 37. As it is written, For thy sake we were killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Satan succeeded in having the chief priests and Pharisees cause the death of our Lord, but this was the very means by which he entered into glory. In review, let us remember these lethal ways the adversary may use to beguile us. Number one, some he beguiles with flattery, pride, and ambition. Are we in bondage to our own pride? Let's remember the illustration of the fire and the wastebasket. Finally, let's do all in the name of and to the honor of our Lord. Number two, others Satan beguiles through misdirected energy, which gradually leads them away from the narrow way. In a word, distraction. Are we being driven by any activity to our spiritual detriment? Let's remember the man that longed to serve the Lord if he only wasn't poor. Let's not forget how Israel sacrificed the sick and lame animals. Are we reserving the best time and energy for spiritual things or for earthly things? Number three, others Satan attracts with the pleasures of this present life. We should ask ourselves if our minds consistently return to earthly or heavenly things. Let's never forget that service of others will focus our hearts and minds on the Lord and the truth. Quench not the Spirit. Number four, others Satan attracts with ease and popularity. Let's remember that some fall into the great company because they strive to gain both the approval of the world and the approval of our Lord. Compromise with the world and the flesh is not the way to make our calling and election sure. Also, if we notice the brambles, we may become, through fear of death, all of our lifetime subject to bondage to other men's opinions. And finally, let's remember the illustration of the city street. We should let others know where we're going. Number five, Some are seduced through too great a reverence of human teachings, human authority, subservency to creeds and theories. We must prove all that we accept as truth from the Scriptures. We must not allow any pressure to hinder us from searching and finding the truth. We must remember that meekness and teachableness is important both in ourselves and our teachers. And finally, we should use reason rather than emotion, both in proving and presenting the truth. Number 6. Temptation comes to others along the line of disloyalty to God and to the leadings of His providence. Remember Satan's method of attack on our first parents. He planted doubt concerning God's character. Lack of confidence in God was one of the elements that led to Adam and Eve's fall. Remember that the lions are chained. And finally, if faithful, we must trust Him even where we cannot trace Him. These are by no means the only ways Satan may strive to beguile us. We should ask ourselves, do I properly watch and pray? In closing, let's also remember F469. The Lord's selection of the church during this time when evil prevails is to the intent that surrounding circumstances may prove the measure of love and loyalty of each to Him and His. If our love be cool, the claims of the world, the flesh, and the adversary will be too much for us and attract our time, our influence, our money. On the other hand, in proportion as our love for the Lord is strong and warm, in that same proportion, we will delight to sacrifice these to Him, not only to give our surplus of energy and influence and means, laying these down as we find opportunity in the service of the brethren, but additionally, this spirit of devotion to the Lord will prompt us to curtail within reasonable economical limits the demands of home and family, and especially of self, that we may have the more to sacrifice upon the Lord's altar. If we are thus purchasing opportunities for the new creature and its interests at the expense of the old nature on a daily basis, we will find in the end of our life that we have a character that can be used by the Lord to assist in blessing all the families of the earth, a character that can safely be given to divine nature. May the Lord overrule anything amiss.